Today is effectively the last part of looking at David's life, although I'm going to preach one more message when I return on some aspects of King David that this historical survey did not cover. But today we're going to be in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, if you want to go ahead and turn there in readiness, 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. You know, there's a way that age causes a person to cement their priorities. We say sometimes that an older person is, quote, set in their ways. But the reality is, when a person gets older, by that time, they're not too concerned about peer pressure. They're not too concerned about what everybody else thinks. They have decided what they are going to think and what they think is right. And people of that stage in life are much often more forthright and candid than others. And I like that for the most part. Those who are older have priorities set firmly that those who are younger think they can put off. I remember doing a sermon series many years ago now called 30 Days to Live. Some of y'all probably remember that. And in that series, we were asking the question, if you knew that you only had 30 days left to live, what would you start doing? What would you stop doing? And I'm assuming if you knew that you only had days left to live, there are things in your life right now that you would alter. You see, I think as you get older, you realize you are mortal more than the young do. When you are young, you don't worry about things like that. You think you're going to be around forever. But let's just suppose that we knew we only had 30 more days left to live. My assumption is that some things that are very important to you right now would suddenly become not so important. It is a falsehood to believe that you can live your life as long as you like and do as you please all of your life, but then you find out you're about to die and then totally alter your life right at the last moments and be ready to meet your maker. That's how we like to think it's going to be, but I have a secret for you, and I think that I can speak with some credibility because I have been probably in more rooms where people have died than most of you have in this room. Here's the truth. You die just like you live. If you live without God, that's how you die. Even if you try to find Him in those last hours, you really won't even know where to start. If you live a bitter life, you're going to die a bitter person. If you live a life of joy, you will die with a peace that the world just doesn't even understand. You die like you live. That's what David did. And we're going to look at David's last words, his last moments. And we're not looking so that we can learn how to die. We're doing it so that we can learn how to live. But before we get into the text, I think it would be helpful to look back for a moment at what David accomplished in his reign as king over Israel. There are three significant achievements, probably many, many more that I could go into, but three that I thought we should really focus in on this morning and examine. Here's the first one. Write it down. They were one nation. And that was no little achievement in itself. He was the king over one nation. If you think about the Saul affair, the Absalom rebellion, then the attempted rebellion with Sheba, three different times, the nation was on the brink of or actually engaged in civil war. And through all of that, David, through the strength of his own personality, was able to keep the nation one. And that is not an easy thing. I don't think we can completely appreciate what it was like to govern over the tribes of Israel. We like to think of it in terms of the nation of Israel, but it was really never a nation of Israel as much as it was a federation of 12 different tribes that were at each other's throats most of the time. It's not so different, honestly, from the history of our own nation. If you study the early history of our country, our forefathers thought more of themselves as a collection of fiercely independent states than they did as a nation. It really was not until our own Civil War and President Abraham Lincoln where we settled once and for all the importance of our union as a nation over the independence of states from one another. And we began to think of ourselves as a country, not just as a collection of different states. And that's how Israel thought. That was one of their biggest problems and one of the reasons they had such a tumultuous history, why they were so difficult to govern. But if you study their history, you will see there was never a time when that nation was more united and those tribes thought of themselves as one country than when David passed the throne to his son Solomon. For a brief time in their history, there was one united nation. And that is not to Solomon's credit. That is to David's credit. But a second achievement, they were one nation at peace. When I come back next week, I'm going to be gone for most of the week, but I'll be back next weekend. My father-in-law is going to be so gracious to preach for us next Sunday, which I'm glad about that. And I'll be here, but I'm just going to sit in here like a normal person. So treat me, not as a pastor, just as a normal person. So you can treat me good next week. Just kidding. It was a joke. When I come back from Florida, though, I'm going to have one last lesson on David. And I promise, that's it. We're done. But I want to examine David the poet and even David the prophet. But above everything else, from a very practical standpoint, we have to say David was a warrior. God's own words to David was, David, you're a man of blood. That's what God raised him to do. He was a man who came to the throne at a time when Israel was being subjugated by people on every side of her, specifically the Philistines. Though the entire reign, all through the judges, Israel could never throw off the bondage of the peoples that were around them. So God raises up King David, and David gave Israel a time of peace that they had never known and would never know again. His most significant accomplishment was the subjugation of the Philistines. When Solomon takes over the throne, you don't hear about the Philistines ever bothering Israel again. In fact, God said to David, when David wanted to build the temple and God told him no, this is what he said. He tells him in 1 Chronicles 22 verse 9, but you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. God said his name will be Solomon. That's significant because Solomon is from the Hebrew word shalom. And what does shalom mean? It means peace. Solomon's reign was typified by peace. And I only find in his entire 40-year reign as king over Israel, Solomon only had one conflict during that period. And that was significant in those days. Israel never knew peace like it knew it when David turned the throne over to his son Solomon. And finally, one more achievement. They were one nation at peace under God. Now, we know as we have been through this study that David disobeyed God, but he never forsook him. Through his policies, through his psalms, and through his personal faith, David led the nation through its golden years in terms of its worship of only Yahweh. One thing we never read about as we studied these years is any idolatry in the land. That's because David would not stand for it. There was never a time and never would be a time in the history of Israel where Israel worshiped only Yahweh like they did as David handed the throne over to his son Solomon. Now, I think it would be a very human thing, a very natural thing, that if you had accomplished so much during your lifetime, to just kind of sit back those last few months and just look at the stuff you accomplished. Feel good about the things that you had accomplished and be content in those things. But David, instead of looking back like we've been doing for the last few minutes, David died looking ahead. He had a few desires that I want to examine that we need to focus in on as we look at his last few hours. There are basically two. But the first desire that he died with was this: the construction of the temple. Have you ever known a person who had a dream their whole life and they died and that dream was unfulfilled and they died bitter? They died resentful, full of callousness because that dream had never been accomplished. And instead of getting that way, David, knowing he would never fulfill his dream in his own lifetime, determined to prepare somebody else to fulfill this dream. And he saw that fulfillment in his son Solomon. In fact, when he asked God if he could build him a temple and God said no, this was how David responded to what God said in verse 5 of 1 Chronicles 22. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. That was his attitude. If I can't build it, then I'm going to go to my grave making sure that everything is prepared so that Solomon can build it. And God rewarded that kind of attitude. It pleased the Lord that he felt that way. Let me show you that. Look at 1 Chronicles 28. Go down to verse 11. It says, "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord." Skip down now to verse 19. "All this," David said, "I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me. And he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan." In other words, David said, "God, I want to build you a great and mighty temple." And God said, "No." And then David decided, well, if he couldn't build it, then he's going to prepare for it to be built. And God was so pleased with David and that attitude that he gave him the plans for the temple. Even though he would never see this temple built in his lifetime, God allowed him in his mind's eye to picture what the temple would be like. It wasn't Solomon that designed this temple. Solomon did not come up with these plans. It was God who gave them to David. All his life, Moses wanted to enter into the promised land. And he couldn't do it because he sinned. And God said, "You know what, Moses? Before you die, I want to take you up on this mountain. And I want you to see the land that your people are going to go into before you die." And Moses got to see the land, but he was never able to enter it. He died with the dream unfulfilled, but he died with the vision of what it was like. And that's exactly what God did for David. David died with the vision of what this temple was going to be. Now, David has the plans for the temple, but he still has to motivate the people to build the temple promptly after he dies. I mean, he just doesn't want this to sit around in committee for the next 10 to 15 to 20 years, what people talk about getting the plans done. When he dies, He would like for them, if he dies on a Friday, to start on Monday constructing the temple. So he wants to motivate the people, and he does this in two different ways. First is this, through public exhortation. Look with me, chapter 28, the very first verse says this. David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem. The officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the brave warriors. So he gathers every leader that there is together in Israel in a very public way. And it continues, verse 2. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the house of Judah, he chose my family, and from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over all Israel, of all my sons. And the Lord has given me many. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son. And I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws as is being done at this time. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work.'" David is publicly exhorting all of the leaders. Everybody heard him say these words. Everybody heard him say what he just said to his son. He's exhorting them. He's saying to them, you be strong. You do the work that God is commissioning you to do. That's the first thing he did. But the second thing he did, maybe even more important, is that he gave a public example. It's one thing to talk about building a temple, but it's going to take a lot of money to build a temple. We're talking about a colossal palatial structure, much of which on the inside of this is actually covered in gold. So who's going to pay for all of that? Look with me, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. "Then King David said to the whole assembly, 'My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. All of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple.'" And he goes on and he talks about all that he contributes. And then look down at the latter part of verse 5 and he says, "Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" It's a very shrewd, it's a very wise way to raise funds. He gets everybody together and he says, God wants us to build this temple, but it's going to take a lot of money, and I am contributing from all of my own money, so who's with me? You think any of those guys had enough courage to say, well, you know, right now, David, I'm pretty strapped. I don't think I can. People will never be more committed than their own leadership. Leaders cannot sell anything to their people that they are not willing to personally stand up and say, I'm giving my total support to this. That's true then, and it's true right now today. You know, with our elders in our church, I don't think that they should ever be concerned about offering numbers if they themselves don't tithe. If I don't tithe, I shouldn't expect it of you. Well, what happened in David's scenario? Look at verse 6. Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. And it goes on to say what all they gave. Skip down now to verse 9. It says, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Yeah, they followed his example because he set an example. He modeled the behavior he wanted to see in their lives. He didn't get up there and ask them to do something that he wasn't willing himself to do. And when people give like that, there is joy, not a spirit of grudginess that is created. It is a joy to follow a godly leader who gives his life to the work of God. And David's dream was fulfilled. It took 7 years and 30,000 laborers. It became a structure so dazzling that the Queen of Sheba was overcome when she saw it. And God's glory filled that temple for 365 years. And to this day, it is called the Temple of Solomon. But in my mind, it is the Temple of David, who dreamed it, who planned it, and who motivated the people to build it. That is the desire that he died with. But that was only one of the desires, the construction of the temple. There was another desire he had, the consecration of the people. David died wanting the people to be consecrated to God. He established his desire the same two ways he did with the construction of the temple. First, there was public exhortation, and we've already read through that. He said to all the leaders of Israel, you be careful to follow all of the commands of the Lord your God. David's dying words to his own son Solomon were, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind, and be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God. David publicly exhorted the people to consecrate themselves and be faithful to God. But he also gave not only public exhortation, he showed them a public example. Read with me now, starting in verse 10. Remember, this is not in some closet somewhere. This is in front of the entire leadership over the entire nation of Israel. David says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. That is a great way for an old man to speak. That's a great way for a dying man to talk. His last days were literally filled with praise. But the point that I want to make is you don't suddenly get sick and learn you're about to die and then start to talk this way. The reason he could talk like that before he died is because that's how he talked all the time he lived. He was not unaccustomed to writing things like that. He'd been writing words just like that to God his entire life. He goes on, verse 14, "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. Do you know why they praised? Because their leader did. Same reason they gave like they did. He had modeled it for them. If you do not appreciate David's spiritual side, then you really don't know David. Back in the 80s, it's a little known movie because it didn't make very much money at all, but it's a movie about the life of King David. It's actually just called King David. Richard Gere starred as David in this movie. Don't see it. The last words that David in that movie say to his son are, "Solomon, don't listen to the prophets. Follow your heart." You couldn't more twist, blaspheme the intent of who David actually is in Scripture. And you know what we have done this time? We've spent over 30 messages exploring this man's life, and we haven't uncovered all that there is. David was a man who had a relationship with God that plummeted the depths that you and I barely even scratch at. And the people saw their king praise. And they were reminded, that's where his heart has always been. And when he said, "Join me and praise God," nobody was unwilling. So we read verse 26. "David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. His son Solomon succeeded him as king." I'll tell you something about David. He never saw that temple built. But years before that, he wrote these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Just let that sink in. He knew that even if that temple that was in his heart was never built before he died, he would still dwell in God's house. Now I want to apply all of this, and I want to leave you with one basic principle that is really very simple, but it is so very important, and it's one that we don't grasp as clearly as we need to. And the principle is this: if you want it to continue tomorrow, model it today. I want you to realize every single one of us is a spiritual steward. We have been entrusted with the faith of God. We have legacies that we are to pass on to those who are going to come after us. But the next generation isn't going to live like we die. The next generation is going to live like we lived. And if we want what we believe is important to continue tomorrow, then we have got to model it today. It is how David lived that gave what he said when he died credibility. What are you going to tell your children when you die? What are you going to tell your children when you're in that hospital room and there's a really good chance you're not going to be coming out of there? I know all of us in this room could think of some very pious sounding things to say, but I want to tell you right now, if you want to tell them to love the Lord, to give to the Lord, to serve the Lord, it's not going to have much credibility if they have never heard you speak like that before. They're not going to live like you die. They're going to live like you lived. So if you want it to continue tomorrow, you need to model it today. So what am I supposed to be modeling? Well, number one, godly values. You want your children to learn how to pray? Then pray in front of them. Have your kids ever walked in on you praying? Have they only ever seen you maybe give a brief, quick, thanks God for this meal? Amen. Is that it? Is that how kids define your prayer life? You know how Solomon learned to pray? His dad did it all the time. You know how Solomon learned to write? Every time he went in to hug his dad at night before bedtime, his dad was sitting composing some things to God. Do you think that your kids don't know what you do with your money? Do you think they don't see how much of a priority things like Netflix or Disney Plus or Hulu is over your giving to the church and God's work? Be a model of values. Let's face it. Solomon, he could find a whole bunch of stuff to criticize about his dad. And I am not trying to imply for even one second that David was a perfect father. In fact, honestly, he wasn't a very good one if you look at him as a father in a lot of respects. But Solomon always knew that with all of his dad's many faults, his father always took God seriously. And if I have the privilege someday of having my sons and my grandchildren at my bedside when I am dying and I get to speak to them and I get to tell them, boys, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. That's going to have power unless that's not how I live my life. I want you to have power in your final words. So be a model now of values that you want to continue. And secondly, we need to be modeling godly vision. We have got to start passing to those who are younger a vision for their future in the Lord. David implored his son to always obey the Lord, always acknowledge the Lord. Our kids need to know that your heart's desire for their life rises way above them getting some good job where they can make a lot of money and have a nice life. Let them see your spiritual dream for them. Let them know that God has big plans for them. He wants them to become a mighty man of God. He wants them to become a warrior princess of High King Jesus. Communicate your vision of their future marriage, of their future legacy of a family, children that are going to be raised up honoring King Jesus. The older men, the older women have got to start speaking out these visions that we have for families that are around us. Help the young people learn to dream dreams about their walk in the Lord and how God can use them in this kingdom of His. I don't desire just to have a church that is overflowing with a mighty-sized crowd. Now, don't get me wrong, we need to be inviting people. But I desire healthy families who are raising their children up in the Lord, mature men, mature women in Christ, who are bearing one another's burdens, helping each other every single day to walk with, live with Jesus. That's my heart. And confessionally, that is so different from when I began in ministry. When I first started preaching, all I wanted to do was preach at a big church. And now I just want to be faithful with the church that God has allowed me to preach at. Help others see the godly vision that you have for their life so they can model it in their own life as well. One of the most succinct and best descriptions of David's life is found not in our Old Testament. It's in our New Testament. My daughter-in-law read it at the beginning of the service. From Acts 13, the first part of 36 says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." I want to be able to write my name in that verse. I want somebody else to be able to write on my tombstone, "Michael Damastis served God's purpose in his own generation." How about you? Let's pray. Would you stand up?
Father, we know you have blessed us immeasurably, both individually and as a family. And for that, we thank you, God. We give you praise. Help us to see what we can be and what we can do. Please give us vision. Give us courage. Give us the honesty that we need to get anything out of our lives that is keeping us from living like we want to die. We ask all of this, Father, in Jesus' name.